Valentine's Day is here.
Means special events, special expressions, and usually special food. What's the special food? Chocolate, yeah. Isn't it wonderful that God created us in such a way that the process of refueling our bodies is so enjoyable? You know, it's something we have to do, so we might as well make it chocolate, right? But food generally, I know some people that there's never a look of delight on their faces like there is when they're eating. I'll be careful not to look at anybody. But there's nothing like down-home cooking within your own culture, of course. But at every special meal or banquet, there's a very significant transition time that takes place from the main course to the dessert course. You know the story about the lady that in her will required that when she died and she was laid out in her casket, that people put a fork in her hand. And so that when people came up to pay their respects and view her in the casket, they would see the fork and they would ask what it meant. Of course, the pastor had been brought into this, and so people would ask, why on earth does she have a fork in her hand? She said, the story was that she loved potluck dinners at the church, and she just enjoyed them so much. But she always enjoyed it when people came around to collect the plates, and they said, keep your fork. Because that meant that the best was yet to come. And she wanted the message when she was in her coffin that the best was yet to come in another way that the dessert course was symbolic of. Well, sometimes you just feel that wonderful glow from being pleasantly full from incredible foods. You slide back a little, enjoy pleasant conversation. Life is good, but you aren't going anywhere, right? You won't miss dessert. In comes the grand finale. What would it be for you? Apple crisp with ice cream? Cherry cheesecake? Chocolate cake? What are some others? Black forest cake, yes. I heard another one. Blueberry pie with ice cream? Oh, all right. Another one back here somewhere, wasn't there? Lemon pie? Oh, well, very good. How about a banana split? No, that's too much after a full meal. Well, friends, all of that to say that in the book of Romans, we're at a transition point. We've had an 11-course meal, 11 chapters in the book of Romans. It's been heavy on meat. Major doctrines of Christianity that have been taught and exposed and presented in the book of Romans, the first 11 chapters. It's laid out the truth from the beginning, that all people are sinners. It didn't matter whether you were from the Jewish Old Testament background or pagan from out in the far-flung forests. All had turned away from God. All had had opportunity to respond to the presence of God, whether through creation, through conscience, but all had turned away. And the great truth that through Jesus Christ, through God's mercy, there is salvation for everyone who will believe and confess. It's all laid out there in the panorama of Romans. The truth that by repenting, by believing, God in his mercy forgives sin. And in fact, comes inside you by his Holy Spirit. Chapter 8, talk about here's life in the Spirit. God brings to you a new way of life, a victorious way of life, and it's all through his Spirit. So now, here's the transition. Moving from the meat of theology to the excitement of applied Christianity to the most significant way of life that gives energy and purpose to our daily lives. It's all about life in the Spirit. Bring on the dessert. Turning to Romans 12, verse 1. Do you see Paul's transition words in verse 1? He starts out with therefore, and wherever you see therefore, you ask wherefore. All right? It always refers to what has already been said. And so Paul is not changing his topic. He's saying we've laid the foundation. We've had the main course for 11 chapters. Therefore, now we move on to applied Christianity. And then he says, in view of God's mercy, Again, a transition phrase in this text. Keeping on the screen of your mind. Have you ever seen a display of TV screens where a fish is swimming and it goes right from one screen to the next through what looks like a whole series of televisions, but it's one continuous flow of a fish swimming across it or whatever the motion is. And here Paul is saying, in view of God's mercy, in view of chapter 1, 2, 3, 4, and so on, and keep that on the screen of your mind, the panorama of God's truth, in view of all of that. Keep it in sight, sitting in front of all of that. Here is the incredible provision of God. And now the truth of his actions are coming through to specifically teach what this new life means, that we have salvation and we go on from there. In view of that panorama of God's truth, now take action. Now take action. If you've grasped something of these amazing truths, you will see that there is only one reasonable course of action for you. And while I've used the analogy of dessert, don't think that this is just something frothy with no substance, all calories and no protein. No, no, no. This simply isn't a full course spiritual meal until we've embraced the application in this section. You know, when a pilot turns his giant 747 onto the end of the runway to start to take off, he's checked all his gauges. He's checked all the systems. Everything says go. He's given the clearance from the tower. And he guns those four huge engines, and the plane starts picking up speed. It gets to the point where it's hurtling down the runway. And there comes a point where staying on the ground is no longer an option. It's called a point of no return. When he crosses that line, he's committed to the air. He can't slow the plane by the end of the runway. He has to take off. If he doesn't pull back on the stick, a disastrous crash is imminent. And it's like Paul is saying, friends, we've reached the point of no return. It's urgent, urgent that you take the next steps now that you know all these truths. It's the spiritual worship response to truth. In light of truth, we need to respond. We need to take action. To not act, friends, to let this become stale and ignored is to court spiritual disaster. So Paul says, I urge you. He's taken off the nice things. And he says, here's the point that counts. You need to take action. Paul says, this is the point of no return. What's he urging each and every reader to do? What is he saying to each of you as we've done this study in Romans, we've come to this point, and now we're here in this text? What is it that we're to do? We're to make our lives a living sacrifice. Offer your body to God as a living sacrifice. What does that mean? Well, all the Old Testament background helps inform this analogy, this truth as a living sacrifice. In the Old Testament, animal sacrifices were an everyday occurrence in the temple of the Old Testament of the Jewish people. And that animal sacrifice provided a substitute death for sin that the person had committed. And the animal then died in the place of the human dying. It was God's interim provision until Jesus would die on the cross of Calvary, die for the sins of the world once for all. So we know something about sacrifice. We know something about animal sacrifice in the Old Testament. Think about that lamb. It grew up a carefree little lamb, just trusting its shepherd, trusting its mama, and it would go wherever it decided to dance around, within the protection of the flock. Once that lamb was selected for sacrifice, everything changed. It no longer got to go where it chose to go. It was entirely subject to the will of its owner. The time and the manner of the sacrifice were in other hands. And Paul is saying to us, commit yourself. Make a choice. Make a decision. Commit yourself entirely to God. Be a sacrifice in God's hands. Be entirely yielded to the will and direction of the Holy Spirit. Do you remember the expression that was used repeatedly in the first chapter when it talked about segments of humanity knowingly rebelling against God and choosing to pursue sin? What did God do eventually in response to that as they kept turning away from His truth? The expression says that God gave them over. He gave them over to their sin and carrying out the natural consequences of their sin. Here, it's saying the very opposite. Make your choice to live the fullness of relationship with God. Give yourself over to God. It's another way of saying, be filled with the Holy Spirit. Nothing held back. No corner of your life shut off from God. Everything else in the rest of the letter of to the Romans flows out of this commitment, this choice to be a living sacrifice. It's kind of like an hourglass effect, friends. We've had all this wonderful, large truth in the first 11 chapters of Romans, but it's come down in the hourglass to the narrow part. And it's all based then on making our lives a living sacrifice. And then everything else from Romans that we're going to look at up to the end of Romans chapter 16 at the conclusion of the book is based on this choice, this narrow path that God calls us to, where we give everything over to God because of His mercies that we've looked at. Let's see how this plays out. First of all, as we continue in our text today, we see that we're called to be a counterculture. Romans 2, the first half. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world. That means be a counterculture. Be in response to another way. The Phillips paraphrase of this verse became very famous. You probably remember it. It says, don't let the world squeeze you into its mold. Stand against the things of the world that are contrary to Jesus Christ and to the Spirit of Christ. So we have the basis in all of Romans, in those 11 chapters, for standing against worldly values that lead to wrongs against people, lead to wrongs before God. I want to take time to turn to another letter from Paul this morning, the letter to Titus. Now, you'll find that farther on after Romans, just before the book of Hebrews and Philemon, which comes just before that. But if you can find it, this is a letter to a young pastor that Paul had trained, and then he had left on the island of Crete to give leadership to the church there. And Paul here in this passage, it just stood out to me as one of the best passages in the Scripture, the contrast between the worldly ways and the transformed ways of living for the Lord. So follow it as I read these eight verses. It says there, Paul to Titus, remind the people to be subject to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready to do whatever is good, to slander no one, to be peaceable and considerate, and to show true humility toward all men. There's the living sacrifice style of life. Then Paul continues, at one time we too were foolish, disobedient, deceived, and enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. We lived in malice and envy, being hated and hating one another. But when the kindness and love of God our Savior appeared, He saved us, not because of righteous things we had done, but because of His mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that having been justified by His grace, we might become heirs, having the hope of eternal life. This is a trustworthy saying. And I want you to stress these things so that those who have trusted in God may be careful to devote themselves to doing what is good. These things are excellent and profitable for everyone. Don't conform to the pattern of this world. Now, secondly, on top of don't be conformed, Paul goes on and brings something very positive, a proactive state that we are to enter into. It says, but be transformed in your life. Don't conform, be transformed in your life. And this is the positive entering into the new life Jesus gives. And how do we do it? It's by the renewing of our minds, getting new life-giving content into our thinking. Have you ever stopped and just reflected on how much we are all products of our culture? It just stands out so much when you travel to another country, to another culture, and realize that they have ways of communicating within their culture that are kind of mysterious to us. Different language, obviously, is often part of that. But we have things that we talk about in Canada, that we just know are part of being Canada. And things that there's probably friends here from some other country today that, what's going on? Why did you say that? But we communicate with that within our culture. We're products of our culture. Our thinking is influenced from infancy by the attitudes and actions and words we encounter. The schooling that we take, where we're exposed to children from other backgrounds, it influences us. Radio, television, newspapers, the kids we grow up with in our community. And so the ways of the world are naturally embedded in our minds, in our subconscious as well as our conscious. And it's only by being exposed to Jesus' mindset that our thinking is challenged and renewed. There are experiences for the new Christian that they just startled that something they've taken for granted is just the way of life is not acceptable to Jesus Christ. And so there's a learning process. It takes attending church regularly to catch some of the new ways of thinking. Listening to sermons. One of our young people told me that he loads a sermon because our techies put the sermons on podcasts on our website, and he can download that onto his iPod, and when he's doing whatever in his day, he's listening to a sermon. Now, that's going to affect his thinking the right way. and it's going to give him exposure and time for his mind to be transformed, to be renewed in his thinking. Help yourselves. It's available on computer. And there's even sermons in video form. And so to do that or to get Christian magazines, Christian reading material, choose to read the Bible on a daily basis, other quality devotional material that's so abundantly available, do some of it every day. And that impacts our mind. That's what Paul is writing about here, that in view of God's mercies, we need to be transformed by renewing our thinking. Do the thinking that Jesus wants us to think rather than what the world offers to us in such an abundant way. Our small groups are huge for renewing our minds as you have opportunity to discuss what the Bible text is saying, to debate it with one another, to discuss the interesting topics and raise the questions that come up through your week. Hang out with Christians at other times. Make a point of it. Just experience responding to the presence of God on a daily basis. Pray. Put your words back to Jesus. Give him your thoughts and then listen for his response in your inner life. And as you do that, as you practice that, you will learn to hear the voice of Jesus within you. Use the acrostic ACTS for a guide for praying each day. ACTS, A, adoration. Tell God how wonderful he is. C, confession. Confess your need. Confess the wrongs that you've done. Confess your need for growth. T, thanksgiving. Thank God. There's so many things to thank him for. And as you count your blessings, you'll have more and more and more to thank him. And that puts you into the mindset of the scripture. It's part of renewing, transforming your mind. And then finally, S, supplication. That's where you get to ask. Where do we usually start off? S. Just jump right into asking God, asking God, asking God. That's not the mindset of Jesus. There needs to be that adoration, confession, thanksgiving, and supplication that he invites us to come with. One scholar, out of all of these different ways that we expose our mind to Jesus' thinking, he calls it logging time with the Holy Spirit towards transformation. So log some time with Jesus in these various ways. Out of this growth process, the text goes on to teach us, you will be learning how to evaluate life situations as to what God's will is for you. And that's hugely important because you've given yourself a living sacrifice so that you will be dead to the world and alive to do what God directs you to do. And so you need the transformed, renewed mind to understand God's will as you apply these great truths of the Scripture to your everyday life. Verses 3 to 8 of this passage form another unit of teaching that is an outcome of becoming living sacrifices. You see, Jesus Christ takes all of the living sacrifices. Let's say all of us here have made that commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ, and we've committed ourselves to being living sacrifices. Jesus takes all of those and forms us into a body of believers. You see that in verse 5. There are other places in the Scripture that talk about this. And 1 Corinthians chapter 12 specifically says we become the body of Christ. Not just any body, but the body of Christ. Just like our physical bodies have many parts, many members, go through a list, pick up a medical book that talks about all the parts of the body, and it's a huge encyclopedia. And those many parts in our body all have different functions. So we have different abilities, and some of those are gifts of the Spirit in this body of Christ. Just look at the difference in your faces and think how different your skills and abilities and your knowledge set out of your background experiences and the things that you've learned to do in your life. It's a huge smorgasbord of differences that Jesus brings together in the body of Christ to make us one body, so that the index finger over here cooperates with the big toe down here. And through it, we stand on tiptoes and touch something that we wouldn't without each other. The members of the body are so valuable to one another. And we, in Markham Missionary Church, are a body of believers of God's design as we are obedient to Him. And it's a miraculous, a wonderful thing. It's God's choice that the world around us experience the physical presence of Jesus through His body, Markham Missionary Church, and the other bodies of Christ in other churches as well. Big task. But it falls back on the Lord to direct this because we're living sacrifices. We're yielded to Him. A sacrifice doesn't have his own will. We've surrendered our direction and our calling fully to Him. Now, I am intrigued as to how Paul starts into this section. Verse 3, he says, don't think more of yourself than you ought to. That should trim us all down to size. This suggests that there are people in the church who were big on themselves in the Roman church. Have you ever met a Christian like that? None of you here, of course, but I have met some. I've met some that have claimed that they had a special mandate or gift from God that gave them the right to tell other people what they should be doing. God has told me that you should. Well, get hold of yourself. Don't think more highly of yourself than you ought to be. Paul reins this in the context of the body. Everyone is accountable to the rest of the body. Now, on the flip side of it, but I think still in its own way, a situation that needs this kind of instruction, I see people using this as an excuse. Something like, well, I can never sing like Stephen, so I'm going to sit in my corner and just let other people do all the work of the body. So you think you're so special that you can just sit and not do your part and other people do all the work and you just get the blessing of attending church and all the great things that happen in the life of the church? You're just a taker, not a giver. Don't think more highly of yourself than you ought. But what? How should you think of yourself? What does it say? He says, think of yourself with sober judgment. Evaluate your place in the body with sober judgment. God has given you a measure of faith. Therefore, God has given you a position in the body's work. Step down from arrogance and step up to participation. But the great thing is this, verse 5, each member belongs to all the others. I love to see that at work, even as I see you developing connections with one another. I'm proud of you initiating a greeting with someone new or someone who finds it hard to take the first step. That's just one level of this connection with everyone in the body. But I've been getting some great feedback about how you are introducing yourself. You're extending friendship to one another. People that you haven't met before, you're just taking that step. And you know what that does to people? It makes them feel like they belong. It feels inclusive when you are doing that. So good on you. Keep doing that. Now, Paul at this point becomes specific about a number of gifts of the Spirit, our special abilities where we're effective for God's will. That's really what a spiritual gift is. He's addressing this to the Roman church, but he also addresses it to us. It's worth noting that this list in Romans, and he felt this was all the gifts that were necessary to specifically mention to the church in Rome. This list is quite different from another list of the spiritual gifts in 1 Corinthians 12. There's another list in Ephesians 4. Nothing suggests that this is trying to be a complete list of all the gifts of the Spirit. But in some way, they are worth mentioning here and for us. And Paul intends this letter to the Romans to be a complete unit in itself. So there's some great things to meditate on there. But the thrust of this, the way it's expressed here in Romans chapter 12, is that if an individual has a particular gift, in other words, it's been identified, it's been affirmed by others in the body, then the church, the rest of the body, should help that person have strength in serving in their area of gifting. Some people, for instance, like to sort clothes in a back room when no one else is around, and they feel great. They're serving God, and they feel good about that. There are others of us who would go crazy being tucked away in a back room and not having contact with other people. Their gifting has to do with people interactions. They can be that opposite. And so we need to help people find their area of service and clear away the obstacles so they can proceed. Let's look briefly at these particular gifts of serving. Verse 6 says prophesying. Well, that one sounds pretty out there. It seems to be, in the scriptural use, clearly connecting God's truth with life now and into the future, helping people see clearly what God is saying to them. It often happens through preaching, but it can be outside of that as well. The second gift is serving. We have people that just show up and bring resources helpful to others, and they don't even need to wait to be asked. Some people have the gift of serving, and it's so helpful to others. Some have the gift of teaching, someone who loves to study and who stimulates other people through the teaching sessions. There's the gift of encouraging. And you know, not everyone can do this. That sounds like it could be everybody, doesn't it, at first? But you know, there are people that make you feel worse by the time they're done with you. Has that ever happened to you? You know, they say, oh, you've got a sore wrist. There's a few of you that have that right now. You've got a sore wrist. You know, I knew somebody, and by the time they were done, their arm was amputated. See ya. You know, have fun with your arm having gangrene. That's not encouraging. That person doesn't have the gift of encouragement. They may think they have because they've got all these stories that they want to tell somebody. Well, as a body, we need to intervene and help that person sort clothes in a back room someplace. Some people have the gift of contributing to the needs of others. Some of you find it easy to make money. I've been trying to find that gift in my life, and I don't have it. But some of you, everything you touch turns to gold. Do you know what the Bible says to you? Be generous. That's something from God that you're blessed with, and the Bible tells you to be generous without putting the person who receives it under obligation. I've had the privilege of being a conduit for people with this gift, and they say, pass this on. I want to be anonymous. I know other times people just put something in an envelope and put it in somebody's mailbox here in the church. It's great. What a wonderful gift to be within the body of Christ. Leadership. You find people responding to your ideas on a broad basis. Be ready to develop that for the sake of the body. Check behind you and see if anybody's following. And finally, showing mercy. Some people gain a sense of when to move into another person's life and help lift a burden. What a wonderful contribution to the life of the body. Do you see how great it is when all of those awesome supernatural gifts are brought together within the same body? And God gifts Mark and Missionary Church with a range of gifts far beyond this list. But it gives us a sample of how we can be effective, how we can do so much more together than any one person by themselves. It starts, my friends, with full surrender of the individuals. Full surrender. It includes transformation by renewal of your minds, learning God's will, and serving in concert with all the rest of these fellow members in the body. There's really nothing to compare with the effective local church, the effective body of Christ, as God brings us together, as the Spirit of Christ sets the dominant tone for who we are. Well, has God's Spirit been tugging at your heart this morning about being fully given over to God's will? Do you need to do more toward a transformed, renewed mind? Perhaps you need to soberly acknowledge your gifting from the Holy Spirit. Think of yourself with sober judgment. And that includes your place in the body. And commit today. Commit. Cross that line of no return. Commit that you will begin to do something about these things that God has been making stand out in your heart as I've taught this passage this morning. Commitment to obedience to what God is urging into your life. This is the day to do that. Let's bow in prayer. Father, we thank you so much that your word instructs us in where the rubber meets the road in our spiritual living. Thank you for all the background, all the truth of the first 11 chapters of Romans. Thank you that we're onto the dessert, the application. And thank you, Lord, that it is a strongly worded part of the Scripture that calls us to account before God as to what we are doing with our salvation, with our new life in Jesus Christ. And you call us today to lay ourselves on that altar and then respond as God directs in our lives to do His will. Oh, Lord, as we come to communion, as we come to actually handling the symbols of the body and blood of Jesus Christ, may we do it with sober judgment. May we be ready in the act of taking communion to make that commitment. That, yes, Lord, you were a sacrifice unto death and came alive. I make myself a sacrifice to live for you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As Nicole leads us in these first two verses of our final song, I'm going to ask the servers to take their place at the various stations, and then we'll give you instruction for taking the Lord's Supper.
Please remain seated.
Scripture gives us the privilege of observing the Lord's Supper in remembrance of that final meal that Jesus shared with his disciples. And there he instituted what we follow in a symbolic way. He offered broken bread as a symbol of his broken body. He offered the cup of wine as a symbol of his blood that was going to be shed. And it's those same symbols that we share and partake of today. What an awesome reality that the Son of God died for our sins. What an awesome reality that he calls us to be a living sacrifice to serve him. And as we approach this carefully, thoughtfully today, I pray that in your own heart, you'll be reviewing various points that I brought forward in the message. Listen for the voice of God. Is there a raised heartbeat? Is there just something in your mind that says, yes, that's where I'm at? Pay attention to that. And then pray, and then as you take communion, pray to God and say, Lord, I commit myself at this point that you've challenged me this morning. Let's hear the word of the Lord. And Pastor Barry's going to read and pray, and then I'll give some final instructions.
While they were eating, Jesus took bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and gave it to his disciples, saying, take and eat. This is my body. Then he took the cup, gave thanks, and offered it to them, saying, drink from it, all of you. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until the day when I drink it anew with you in my Father's kingdom. When they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. Lord Jesus, I thank you that you transformed the Passover meal into the Lord's table. I thank you that you invite all those who've placed their faith and trust in you to partake of it, to reflect and to meditate. I thank you, Father, that you're unique in all of the universe, in that you initiated your relationship with us. You sent your Son. You want to be found. You want a relationship with us. It's a little overwhelming that the God of the universe would even desire relationship with that which he's created. We thank you, Father, that you demonstrated your love through Jesus, even when we're alienated from you, enemies of yours, rebellious against you, not understanding your truth, and yet you drew us to yourself, and you lead us forward, and you want us to be living sacrifices, but you don't leave us to paddle our own canoe. You fill us with your Spirit, who directs us in our life and leads us and guides us in every way. So, Father, thank you for Jesus, his willingness to come, his willingness to die, that the reality is that the grave couldn't hold him, and that he rose again, and that he lives within us. We give you thanks. Certainly our appropriate response is our commitment to you as living sacrifices, to be led, to be filled, to be directed, to be empowered by your Spirit, even today. Amen.
We're following a flu season protocol, and we're going to invite all of you to come forward to receive communion. If there are those that's impossible or difficult for, we have a team of servers at the back of the auditorium. If you'll just lift your hand and indicate to them, they'll bring the elements of communion to you. Also, we've placed another serving area back there, and we're inviting the people in what we call the overflow area to receive communion from that team at the back. And as you're coming forward, if you see your line backed up a little bit and space at another, feel free to slide across and go to a line that doesn't have as many people that are there. God leaves this, and we leave this in your hand as to whether you take communion or not. It's Scripture teaches strongly that it's for those who have asked for forgiveness of sins and are remembering appropriately in a worthy manner the Lord Jesus Christ this morning. And so as we pause, and we're going to ask you to hold, we'll give you the elements of communion. We want you to take those back to your seat and hold them so we can all partake together. And in that time of quiet reflection, we'll have music in the background. It's a time to meditate on Jesus Christ. If there are things outstanding between you and the Lord, it's a time to ask for forgiveness. And if it's your first time to pray to ask Jesus to forgive your sins, pray that and then take communion today. And we pray that that will bring about a deeper walk for each and every one of you as you make that solemn commitment to Jesus Christ. And so as the music begins to play, we're going to ask you to quickly stand up and come forward and receive the elements. Retain them as you go back to your seat. God bless you as you partake today. I trust that's been a meaningful time of reflection, meditation, and receiving symbols of the death of Jesus Christ. He committed his body. And that's what Romans chapter 12 calls us to do, is to commit our body. For Jesus, after he had served so amazingly, it did mean bodily death. And someday we'll all go through death and be graduated to him. But he calls us now to dedicate our bodies to live for him as a sacrifice, sacrificially, according to his terms, not ours. And I trust that as we remember the broken body of Jesus Christ, that each of us will either be renewing that commitment or making that solemn commitment that we'll be a living sacrifice for Jesus. Let's partake together. In giving his sacrifice unto death, Jesus shed his blood for us. Scripture teaches that paid the price of our ransom, being held prisoner to sin. That blood cleansed us from all unrighteousness. So that this sacrificed living body, cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ, let's worship him and exalt him as we partake together. Practice on Communion Sunday, there will be baskets as you leave the sanctuary for a benevolent offering to share our wealth with those that are in difficulty. God bless you as you are reminded, as you see the baskets and as you take part in that. Lord Jesus, it's been very special to be in your presence. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the actuality of calling us to respond, to put actions to what's in our minds and our beliefs. As we go from here, may the outpouring of the Holy Spirit that we've opened ourselves to here fill us with a nonconformist life this week, to stand against the standards of the world and to stand for the standards of Jesus Christ, all in the blessing of God the Father and God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Amen. God bless you.